Lately, I've been thinking about real and lasting joy and happiness. Where is it found? Where do we find true joy? It's been over a year since this pandemic started, and we are still suffering the effects of it. COVID has exposed our weaknesses, laid us low, and pulled the rug from under our feet. So this is the topic for my message this morning. What is the source of joy? Our key verse for today is taken from the passage we read, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, which is repeated by Paul in his letter to Thessalonians. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, it's like a prescription when you go to the GP. We could say, this is the will of the GP on the prescription for you. Take the medicine. Take most of it. Take it as it's prescribed every morning, every evening, after your dinner. Rejoice always in the Lord. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. The essence of Christian life is not just to give thanks, but to rejoice in all things. And I just want to remind you that this is not a plea, but is a command of the Lord. The unregenerate person, that means a person who is not born again by the Spirit of God, does not and cannot do this because it's absolute foolishness unto him. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, Romans 1:21. The unregenerate person cannot thank God for who he is. It is worth mentioning that Christians are not stoics who can endure pain or hardship without showing their feelings. They do show their feelings. Nevertheless, they can rejoice in spite of themselves. We will drill deeper on this thought later on. Some people rely on luck. Others believe in fatalism and follow the stars. Yet some others are positive thinkers. They look on the bright side of life. Of course, that is only while the sun shines on their shore. When the darkness comes, then it's not the same. I just want to say a few things about this fate. In my country, people say, especially when something bad happens to you, it is written on your forehead. And there are some people here who understand what I'm saying. It is written on your forehead. You can't change it. Now, the fate, that's F-A-T-E, not faith. Fate is blind, and so is the one who lives under its power. Providence knows its source and its ultimate purpose. When I say providence, I'm talking about the providence of God. The power behind fate is impersonal, egoist, selfish, and destitute of love. But the power behind providence is personal, selfless, and is love by nature. The Bible says God is love, and everything he does is of love. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, I know this is a verse that we, most of us, know and repeat. But it's a wonderful thing to actually repeat this verse to yourself when you go through the waters and the fires. For the rest of my message, I will first focus on the definition of Christian joy, then look at what hinders our joy, and in closing, I will appeal to all our consciences and give some practical advice. So first look at the definition of Christian joy. Now, the Webster Dictionary defines happiness as a state of well-being and contentment. State of well-being and contentment. Whereas joy is specifically stated as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing something that you desire. It's a bit like the prodigal son. He just wanted the money from his father so he could go and spend it as he wanted. He was joyful in the beginning. The difference in the biblical definition of joy is the source of it. The theologian pastor, John Piper, describes the Christian joy as, I quote, "good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world." The good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So our joy as Christians is evoked by Christ. And this doesn't depend on our circumstances, whether we are well or rich or we have good fortune. I remember when I first put my trust in the Lord, that's over 23 years ago. I'm sitting in my room reading John chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus says, "I came out from the Father and I came into the world. Now I'm going back to the Father." And my eyes opened. I came to see Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. That moment, my heart was filled with joy. A joy that cannot be explained. A joy that I never had before in my life. And then suddenly, fear also came upon me. Fear of thinking, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be killed? Will they murder me when I go back to my country? But yet, that joy was much heavier than the fear that I had. That's the joy that God puts into your heart. And this joy is the emotion that springs from deep confidence of the Christian that God is in control and will bring about our good in time and glory in eternity. He is in control. He is going to bring our good in time and glory in eternity. So he doesn't make mistakes. Job, in the Bible, one of the oldest books in the Bible, he declares, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth." And praise be to God, Jesus Christ, he stood on the earth. Not just on the earth, he stood on that cross with his arms open wide. For Job, knowing that his Redeemer lived was a cause for his joy despite his wretched condition. He was suffering a lot, but he knew that his Redeemer lived. Now, we said that this good feeling is produced by the Holy Spirit. You remember, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit will glorify him and take what belongs to Jesus and show it unto us. And how does he do that? In the Bible. This book was written by the Spirit of God. So we see the beauty of Christ here. And you know where else? We see the beauty of Christ in one another. It's a wonderful thing to be with a brother and sister in the Lord. Pray together. See their lives. As they suffer, they praise the Lord. That you get encouragement and you continue your walk as believers. We talk about fellowship. Fellowship is not just getting together, having some tea and coffee and biscuits together. Fellowship is having that sister praying for you when you're going through your most difficult moments in life. And I've seen this in my life, and I'm so thankful to those brothers and sisters that stood with me. Happiness is more of a state of mind. It's a characteristic of those who live in a right relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God this morning, those of you who are sitting here? Are you here so that you may hear something about Christian religion? Or are you here to know the Lord? However, true happiness is not perfect freedom from sorrow and contentment. Sorrow and discomfort, beg your pardon. In this fallen world, no such happiness exists anywhere. All the nations, all the people, whatever race you're from, we all suffer sorrow and discomfort. To be truly happy, our deepest need must be satisfied in the world. J.C. Ryle, in his book Grace Essentials, I've been reading this book lately, concerning true happiness, writes, I quote, "To be truly happy, we must be able to look back to the past without guilty fears and to the future without anxiety? Are you able to do that? Are you able to look back in your past without guilty fears? Oh dear, what have I done? And to the future without anxiety. When I say the future, I'm not just talking about next week or next year. Eternity. If your religion, if your God has no power to give you that comfort, then he's no God at all. Your current circumstances may be good, but that's not enough to make you truly happy. The Lord says, I have removed your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Now that's a comfort, isn't it? The Lord says to Israel, I find you in your blood. When you were just left on the side, I find you. Like the good Samaritan who found the man on the ground. And the Lord says, I have cleaned you. I put garments on you. I beautified you. And this is our salvation. When we were not looking for the Lord, he found us in our sin. He covered us with his righteousness. Now that's something to take comfort from, isn't it? And then he says, I am with you until the end of the age. You can trust in this God. He shed his blood for your sins. And what more will he do in eternity for you? Now I just want to take some examples from Philippians. This is a letter of joy, some people call it. And it was written from a Roman jail by Paul. And sometimes I wonder, I was thinking the other day, you know, we don't read systematic theology written by Paul of Tarsus, do we? We read his letters. And his letters are good enough to learn about God and theology and so on. It's amazing. Can you imagine if he was to write, you know, systematic theology? It will be an amazing thing to read. So let us look at chapter 1 as an example. Verses 18 to 21. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was satisfied with his circumstances because he knew in whom he had believed. He knew in whom he had believed. Whether he lived or died, he sought the glory of God. He was content and he was joyful. Let us look at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. These are just snippets. There's so much about joy in this letter, but I let you read it in your own time. Yes, and if I am being put out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now here, Paul displays the character of Christ, a sacrificial commitment to the good of others. How much of your time, your resources that you actually sacrifice for others is the thing, you know? And how much you humble yourself for the joy of others? That's a question to ask as well. And he says he's glad and he rejoices with them. In the letter, what you find is that Paul is rejoicing in the joy of others, not just his own joy, but he's rejoicing in the joy of the Philippians. He's like a father in the faith, isn't it? And that's, you know, I always see my pastor as my spiritual father. The first pastor that I had, that I obviously still know today, you know, I always saw him like a spiritual father in the faith. And that's how I would like to see Spencer. That's how we should see elders in the church. We are a family of God. That's how things should be in the church of God. Some of you may know Mehdi Dibaj. I probably don't pronounce his name properly, but Brother Mehdi, he's from Iran. He was a pastor, and he's a 20th century martyr for Christ. He came to Christ in his youth days before the revolution, and he was imprisoned in 1983. During his imprisonment, he was held in a solitary confinement for 2 years in a dark cell. Now, it says in 1 meter high, 1 meter width, wide, and 1 meter deep. Now, I cannot imagine, brethren, for being in a cell for that long, for, under that condition. It's amazing. And after an international outcry, he was released in January 1994, after 9 years in prison in total. He was abducted and killed in June and died in July the same year, a few months later. He gave a defense of his faith in Christ in an Iranian courtroom before his judges. And I want to read to you two extracts from his testimony, and this is the first one. I quote, "The love of Jesus has filled all my being, and I feel the warmth of his love in every part of my body. God, who is my glory and honor and protector, has put his seal of approval upon me through his unsparing blessings and miracles. The good and kind God reproves and corrects all those whom he loves, and he tests them in preparation for heaven. The God of Daniel, who protected his friends in the fiery furnace, has protected me for 9 years in prison. And all the bad happenings have turned out for our good and gain. So much so that I am filled to overflowing with joy and thankfulness." Well, praise be to God for these wonderful words. Doesn't it sound like Paul writing to Philippians? This brother was filled, saturated with the Word of God and by His Spirit. It's amazing. Paul encourages the Philippians, saying, "Do not be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of eternal judgment, but to you of salvation." That's Philippians chapter 1. So Brother Mehdi, in front of his judges, saying these amazing and gracious words, to the judges it was a proof of eternal damnation, but for him of salvation. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, just one verse. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in Christ and do not let anyone rob you of your joy in knowing Jesus and his righteousness." Don't let anyone rob you of that joy. And one last one, chapter 4, where I read verses 4 to 6. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." It's interesting that he suddenly moves from rejoicing in the Lord to your gentleness, your moderation. "Let it be known unto all men." Joyful people are gentle people. Yes. Right? If you made peace with God, if you're joyful in the Lord, then you will have gentleness with your husband, with your wife, with your children. So, rejoice in the Lord. Let people see your rest in the Lord. Bring everything to God in prayer with thankfulness and enjoy his peace. At his defense, Mehdi Dibaj not only displayed his joy, but was also able to pray for his persecutors. And this is what he said. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he is the Son of God. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel. And I have committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him. Death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I'm not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord and enter his kingdom sooner, the place where the elect of God enter to everlasting life, but the wicked to eternal damnation. May the shadow of God's kindness and his hand of blessing and healing be upon you and remain forever. Amen. Well, he's really asking blessing for his persecutors. It's amazing. We may not be sharing Paul's or Mehdi's circumstances, but we certainly are not devoid of our own trials and pains. We share the same Savior. As believers, we can rejoice and experience the peace of God by casting all our cares upon him. We are promised the same joy these two men experienced in our own lives, as long as we keep our thoughts on the Lord. So now I want to talk about what hinders Christian joy. I'm going to give you 7 different things. Don't worry, I'm not going to take too much of your time. They are short, different examples. The first one is doubt. Doubting God's character, does he mean what he says? Does he mean what he says? His sovereign power, his wisdom, his love. If he loved me, he would not let this happen to me. Does that resonate with you? Have you ever said such a thing in your walk? If he loved me, he would not let this happen to me. Israel doubted God in the wilderness. You remember? Long time. A journey that would have taken 2 weeks. How long did it take? 40 years. Usually, in our lives, we start doubting God when things start getting a bit longer than we expected. Our trials. And that's what happened to Israel. And they lost their trust in the Lord. Remember John the Baptist? He doubted whether Jesus was the awaited Messiah. Why? He was in prison, approximately probably a year. He saw many rejected Jesus around him. And then no immediate appearance of the kingdom of the Messiah happened. So he doubted the Lord. Thomas, dear Thomas, he doubted the resurrected Christ. He did not remember his words and promises. What about me? What about you? How do you doubt the Lord? I want to show a slide, a picture. Now you may be wondering what's happening here. In our lives, we are drowning in worrying and anxiety, like this man here. And this life ring here is very close to him. This life ring is the promises of God. But will you hold on to them? Or will you drown in your anxieties? Now, let us rejoice. As Christians, sometimes we do drown in our worry. But remember what Jesus did to Peter? He just grabbed his hand and he took him out of the water. We have such a God. You know, when the wicked falls, he stays there. But when the righteous falls 7 times, the Lord shall lift him up. So just bear this in your mind. When you go through your trials, God's promises are very near to you. Just hold on to them. Thank you. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11, chapter 11 and verse 1. Substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, to be honest with you, it's a contradiction in terms. It doesn't sound right. It talks about substance and evidence, which should be there. You should be able to touch it and see it. You know? But yet, it is there. You don't see it. You, by faith, trust in it. That's what, you know, faith is. The reason why we cannot rejoice in the Lord is often because we allow only our feelings to dictate how we act or think. Now, I was listening to a preacher the other day, Alistair Begg by name. Some of you may know him. He makes me laugh very often when I listen to him. He's talking about climbers in Yorkshire. He's saying that they climb these high mountains. And, you know, he was thinking, he was like, aren't they scared going such heights? So when they came down, he said to one of them, he asked, you know, weren't you afraid to death? And the guy said, well, yes, I was, but I was more concerned about the holes where I was putting my hands, my fingers, and my feet. If the climbers really keep on looking at how high they are on the mountains, they will never go up to those heights. What I'm trying to say here is that if you just go by your feelings in Christian life, then you're just going to collapse. You need to go and remember the promises of God, like the life ring. So it's just an example that I took from Alistair. I want to commend you, to you, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, it's really like a letter of lamentation. It's interesting that this prophet, he never spoke to anybody about God's word. God did not send him to speak to the Israelites, but he wrote down his words. It's a lamentation of the state of Israel. Torah was neglected. Injustice and corruption is in every place. Doesn't it remind you the times that we live in? And God says that he's going to bring Babylon to punish Israel. And Habakkuk says, Lord, these people are more wicked than we are. How can you bring a nation to punish us who are more wicked than we are? Then we read of Habakkuk's prayer and praise. That's in chapter 3. I'm going to read it to you. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is not circumstantial, but volitional, which means it relates to use of one's will. You know, in Christian faith, it is according to your will that you forgive somebody, and it is according to your will that you rejoice in the Lord. It is not just something that you make up, muster up in your own hearts. It is according to the promises of God. That's the exact position that Habakkuk is in. And he continues, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So he's a shining example of how the righteous shall live by faith. Now the second one is selfishness. Now that refers to an overly high opinion of oneself. Selfishness is akin to narcissism. Now, when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he said to them, let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus, that he humbled himself and even became a man. And he went as far as going on the cross and even dying. Let this mind be in you. And then he says to the Philippians, in chapter 4, to those two sisters, to be in the same mind. Now, to be in the same mind, you need to humble yourself. It's taken me years to fully understand what grace is, especially the last 4 or 5 years, that God taught me to be more gracious to my children, to my wife, to other people around me. Knowing the word of God and preaching it from the pulpit or on the street or whatever, and telling people, quoting scriptures all the time, that is not just Christianity. Let people see Christ in you. Let people see your humility as our Lord Jesus was humble. So being selfish is really opposite of what I'm telling you. The third thing that hinders our joy is worldliness. Well, that's to do with worldly wisdom, just having the wisdom of the world, not really being mature in the Lord. Our friendships, our entertainment, where do we go? Who do we see? What do we look at? An antidote to worldliness is becoming spiritually mature. If you want to put away worldliness, then become mature in the Lord. The fourth is critical spirit. Well, the critical spirit springs from a critical heart. And critical heart generally comes from misunderstanding of God's grace. The better we understand God's grace, the more gracious we'll be with others. That's what I was telling you. But you see, very often in Christian life, as we suffer, we learn the ways of the Lord. Not when everything goes well, when we suffer. The fifth is impatience. Well, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, like joy. Patience reveals our faith in God's timing, omnipotence, and love. Often we expect God to operate in our schedule. Why doesn't God answer my prayer today? Well, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him or she should instruct him? Impatience actually is it destroys us in many different ways. We are exhorted to run the race with patience, looking unto who? Our husband, our wife, our friends, unto Jesus. And he has entered into heaven. He is our anchor in heaven. Then we can be patient. Was Jesus patient? Well, you know the answer to that. He was very patient. Coldness is another hindrance. Spiritual apathy, coldness, or indifference can affect even the most sincere Christian. Sorry. One time or another. One cause is unrepentant sin. If we don't repent of our sins quickly, then they become something in the way between God and ourselves, and it makes our heart cold towards God. Repent of your sins. Don't carry them on your back, because Jesus has taken your sins from you. Also, religious orthodoxy can bring somebody a cold heart. Do you remember last week, Spencer was talking about religious people? He said, you know, you are religious, but you don't have the love of God in your hearts. So being religious is not to be an end of all things. In fact, very often I say to people, I became a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between being so-called Christian and following Jesus Christ. So being religious is no good for anybody. Love the Lord and live for him. So the antidote to coldness is to remember and return to your first love. You know, even between husband and wife, sometimes coldness enters. What do you need to do? Remember your first love and love your wife in the same way that you loved her the first time. And in fact, for Christians, you know, we grow in grace so that we learn to love each other in different ways as we grow in the Lord. So the antidote is to go back to our first love for the Lord. And the last hindrance is rebellion. I'm angry with God. Do you remember Jonah? How angry he was with God? And in the Bible, the Hebrew word used is like he was really, really angry from the heart. Why was he angry? Because he preached to the Ninevites, these wicked people, and they repented. Can you imagine Spencer preaching at his congregation and people come to repentance and he says, oh, I can't believe another one repented today. I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? And Jonah was angry. We sometimes also get angry with God for his providence in our lives or in the lives of others. Antidote to this is to remember God's past blessings and praise God for his goodness. You cannot praise God enough, brethren, for his goodness. I mean, I know that I'm saying these things from here. You probably, some of you in your hearts are saying, Emre, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't know what to do. I agree with you. I wouldn't know what to do. It is your trial. But you see, we all go through trial, brethren, friends. And this COVID pandemic made it really real that we are really close to death. Really close to death. And it's one of the reasons why I'm sharing this sermon with you. And I'm pointing the finger at myself and saying, Emre, remember when the next trial comes. We can't muster up thankfulness. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Whether you have the Spirit of God, not whether, either you have the Spirit of God or not. Now I want to appeal to all our consciences, including my own conscience. Are you happy this morning? If you are only living for this world, you cannot be truly happy. You will never be happy as long as you turn your back on God and His Christ. The void in the human soul can be filled only by the Creator, but nobody else. I mean, the joys of this world, you know, is only for a time, but then it finishes. It's a foolish thing to live a life which cannot ultimately make you happy. You are spending your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy, it says in Isaiah. Just like the prodigal. What did he do? Father, give me my inheritance. His father was still alive. Terrible thing to do in Israel. You tell your father to give you an inheritance. It's like swearing at him. It's terrible. And the father says, okay, there's the money. And he goes away and he wastes all that money in prodigal living. And this is our condition. We waste our money for that which is not true bread. The way of salvation and the way of happiness are the same road. Refuse that way and you will never be happy. I appeal to you to see happiness in the only place that one can find, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a source of true joy and happiness. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he became the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of eternal life. What are you looking for? Do not delay your coming to him. If you don't know him this morning, then I urge you, know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may be listening to these messages for years, but turn to him in repentance, because you do not know how long more you will live. And here is some advice to you who are in Christ. First, labor to grow in grace. I mentioned that already. Labor to grow in grace. Beware of standing still and do not simply live on past experiences. Once upon a time, I believed in Jesus. I used to go out and share the gospel on the street. I used to talk to my family members. But I don't do that anymore. I believe in Jesus, but I don't do that anymore, you say. Well, what made you stop? Continue. Don't stop. Strive to go forward. Fight the good fight of faith. Hate sin. Don't hate the person. Hate sin in that person and pray for that person. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what will he do? He will exalt you in due time. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself even unto death. And God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every mouth should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Secondly, labor to be more thankful people. Thankful people. Father, I thank you for this soup that I have and bread. I don't have a full fridge. Father, I thank you for my children. They don't know you. But Lord, please work in them. I thank you for their lives. Father, I thank you for my pastor. Well, I don't particularly like everything about him, but I thank you that he preaches the word of God to me, to us. Thank you for this elder in the church. Thank you for that sister who is always happy to help. There's so much to thank God for. Learn to praise God for his goodness. Paul's letter to Philippians was to thank them for their gift to him. Did you know that? He wrote this letter that we cherish just to say thank you. And we praise God for that letter. Do you write messages to your friends, to your brethren? Thank you so much for doing that for me. I was so encouraged. Just pick up the phone. Sister, thank you. Paul was not necessarily rejoicing for what he received. He was happy, but he was rejoicing for their care for him had flourished. It's wonderful to be joyful about other people's joy. That's not selfish, is it? And thirdly, and lastly, labor to do more good. God is good, and he does good. Strive to be more like God, doing good. There's always something to do, something that you can do for God. So strive to find that thing that you can do for God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about doing lots of works to be accepted by God. No. Christianity doesn't teach that. We are positionally in Christ. We are declared righteous. I'm talking about because you believe in the Lord, because you're justified, then go and serve the Lord. Don't let anyone stop you from doing that. The most committed Christian will always be the happiest man and happiest woman that you can know. Well, in closing, we will sing a hymn, but before we do that, I just want to give you some background. This hymn we're going to sing was written by a man called Horatio Spafford. And this brother was acquainted with grief and loss. Yet he was able to say, "It is well with my soul." He knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney in the U.S. and he was a real estate investor. So he had much money, a good fortune. But you know what happened? There was a great fire of Chicago in 1871. And he lost a fortune in that fire. Around the same time, his beloved four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So thinking a vacation would do good to his family, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to England. Planning to join them after, he finished some pressing business at home, so he stayed back. See what happened. While they were crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. So his four daughters died. His wife was the only one survived. And then upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. And at the point when his boat was crossing, where his daughters died, he started to think, and words of comfort and hope filled his heart and his mind. He wrote them down, and they have since become a well-beloved hymn. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well, it is well with my soul." So let us rise and sing when the music starts.
therefore give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us in Jesus Christ, your anointed, from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.